Okay. Once again, we'll try another open forum. Wait a minute, I gotta get myself electrified. What is this, a 220 or 110 that I'm plugged into? I always worry about that a little bit, you know, because these fellas, you know, they could do something to me. All right, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that again we can spend a few minutes around Thy Word. Oh, Father, how precious Thy Word is, how much there is to learn from it. But above all, Father, we thank Thee that it is Thy Word, and therefore it is absolutely true and trustworthy, and it is a glorious Word. It is a Word that is absolutely beyond our imagination in its glory. How can it be that Thou hast spoken word by word and put it in a book and put it in our hands, and we have the privilege of sitting down and reading it, thus hearing right from Thy mouth? Oh, Father, we will tremble. We will be in fear as we do so, because we know that Thy Word are the commandments of God, and we know that we should not break those commandments. And, oh, Father, our desire is only to do Thy will. Make that our desire if it isn't not. Oh, Father, wilt Thou lay that upon our hearts, that we have only one desire, and that is to be faithful to Thee. Father, bless us in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what hast thou? Yeah, that's all right.
Yeah, I was comparing two scriptural verses, and I was wondering if they relate to one another. One scriptural verse comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 66 and verse 4.
Isaiah 60, let me read that first.
Isaiah 66 and verse 4.
Isaiah 66, verse 4. There we read, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not.
And the second verse, the second one is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. And I was wondering if these two scriptural verses relate to one another.
I would say 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11.
Yes.
That they agree entirely with each other, because their God is describing the very time that is spoken about in Isaiah chapter 66, when he is bringing judgment upon the local congregations, typified by his judgment on Israel of old. And he said in Isaiah 66, verse 4, I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. And because they would not hear, that is, there were not, remember in the Bible again and again, when we see the word hear, the word, it means to listen with a desire to be obedient. That's the definition that God gives us all through the Bible. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, as God is describing the sorry condition that has now come to pass in the local congregations, that Satan is ruling there, the Holy Spirit is absent in so far as doing any saving, but God is present there preparing them for judgment day. And he says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's why we see in the churches today they're going farther and farther away from truth. If any of you are old enough, and few of you are old enough to remember 40 years ago, and when you were a part of a local congregation, and there was a certain desire to do the will of God. It was not a perfect will, of course, but a perfect desire, but there was a sensitivity of the holiness of God. And now when we look at the churches, at what they're doing as they're bringing in all kinds of other kind of music, they're bringing in, they're not teaching the Word of God plainly at all. They're hardly ever talking about salvation, as a matter of fact. Whatever they are teaching, most of it is just morality of some kind, and how to live a little happier life. And there's a lot of entertainment and a whole lot of other things, and you're almost shocked. Even when you look at, someone gave me some examples of what's on the church bulletin boards outside, outside of the congregation. They have a nice bulletin board, and at Easter time or at Christmas time, and what is on there? Easter egg hunt is going to be conducted. And this was a church that was 40 years ago. Oh my, I belong to that denomination, and if someone had to, when some pastor had put Easter egg hunt on that outside bulletin board, there would have been a real storm going on in that church. But now there it is, great big congregation, all accepting the fact, this Easter, we're featuring an Easter egg hunt. Well, there you have it. You see, a strong delusion. Whatever they do have is gone. Yes.
Thank you. I have a question, not exactly Bible-related, but a little bit. With all your responsibilities as a general manager of a world broadcasting radio station, and I imagine you have enormous family responsibilities as well, I'd like to know, really, how, and we know how extensive you study the Bible day in and day out. It is, you're not relying on what you learned 30 years ago. I kind of like to have you humble us all and take away all our excuses and tell us how you find time to study the Bible and how much time you spend. Kind of give us an idea of what a day in the life of Harold Camping is like. So kind of give us all, take away all our excuses about why we can't find time to study the Bible. Kind of give us a little bit of that, all right?
Oh, brother. Well, you know, first of all, I'm grateful that my family has grown. One of the real heartaches of my life was God had given us 7 children, and I had an enormous desire to serve the Lord, except and I was busy on committees all the time. I was out every 6 nights a week. Going to a school board meeting or a Christian school board meeting or a consistory meeting or whatever. And on top of that, I started doing the open forum every evening. And when that started, then I couldn't even do some of those other things. And I neglected my children. And they grew up very decent moral. They loved their church, and they've all turned out very fine that way, but I really did a disservice to them insofar as really getting them into the Word of God. But I can't back up anymore. That's the way it was. But once they married and have flown the coop, and it's my wife and I have a very dear wife. She is a real gem to me because she doesn't enter into my business in any way. In other words, she'll tell me what to wear and whether my hair is combed and things of that nature, but she will not get into me when I have to go to a conference or I have to study a class or I have to spend time studying. She's very, very gracious and goes perfectly along with it. And in order to maximize my time, we don't do any entertaining we can avoid. We try to minimize that because we have a 4-bedroom house. We could have people living with us, just the two of us are rambling around in that big house. But we cannot have guests because it takes time to when you have guests. And We do devote every Sunday night for the young people of our acquaintance. They can come up for a Bible study, and every Tuesday night we have a Bible study. But outside of that, we don't entertain, and because I need every hour I can. Now, one thing I learned when I was 35 years old, I made the big decision: I'm going to really start studying the Bible. At that time, I've told this story many times, and it was very, very deliberate, very deliberate. At that time, I my business had become successful enough so that there was no charm in it anymore and no excitement in it, and I never did have a real passion to make money. I all I wanted was a comfortable living. As a matter of fact, I remember when I got out of college, the first thing I began to think about, you know, I'd like to really have a business and make enough money so when I'm 40 years old, I can sell my business and be a full-time volunteer with some Christian organization and work for a dollar a year. That was really my goal when I was right out of school. And little did I have any idea of what Family Ready would become. But anyway, from that time on, every time I had an hour, whether it was waiting in line for an airplane or whether it was waiting for my wife to get finished ready so that we can go wherever we had to go or whatever, I would read the Bible. And in other words, I tried to cram every hour I can. And I still carry out that principle. I when I'm at work, if the phone doesn't ring and if there isn't anybody knocking on the door because there's a little brush fire to put out in being general manager, I study. I have a full set of books that I need, the Hebrew and the Greek, so I can. I have a duplicate set at home so that I can study both places. So it's always efficient, always efficient. When I come home from the open forum, it's about 7:15 in the evening, I sit down and study till about 10 o'clock, and then I go to bed. And I do this every day. On Saturday, as soon as I get my chores done, I mow the lawn and fix the faucet or whatever else has to be done. Then I study on Sunday afternoon, and when we come home from our fellowship, I sit down and study. In other words, to me, it's a delight and also an enormous discipline to me, because I know I've got to teach a lot of people, and I want to make sure I'm as accurate as possible. So you kind of make time, and in the meanwhile, I just have to keep praying, you know, because I don't know anything. I just have to wait for the Lord to guide me in all of this. But see, most people can't do these things because they have families that they have to care for. My, supposing I was living with a sick wife who was getting Alzheimer's, let's say, or whatever, and at our age this could happen, well, I'd be crippled. But the Lord has been real gracious to us. Both of us are very healthy, at least for the moment, and so we don't have any of those kind of cares right now. Anyway, boy, oh boy, how did I get into this?
Mr. Camping, I know some people are struggling with your turnabout on the total depravity business, and I was wondering if 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 would kind of go along with your idea that unsaved people can do good things.
If
1 Corinthians 13, 1-3.
Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3.
13, sir.
13, 1-3.
Last chapter.
1 Corinthians
13.
1-3. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 1:3. And I, brethren. No, that's 3. Let me get to the right chapter. You know, it's the chapter that really deals with the very essence of the Bible, obedience, because it's a chapter on love. And what's the definition of love, the biblical definition of love? Man, it's really curious to read books about love, and they all have different definitions, and they never seem to find the biblical definition, which is to obey God's commandments. This is love, that you keep my words, God said in 1 John chapter 14. And so, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, that word charity is love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now the fact is that if we don't have love, we're not obeying God's commandments. We are doing these things named here in our strength, or what we think is obedience to God, but we're not listening to the Bible because we don't have love. We are not really concerned, is this what God wants, and am I checking myself out all the time? Is this pleasing to God? I'm sorry. She wants to make one more comment.
I just was trying to say that this shows that we're not totally depraved. We can do these things like speaking beautifully and giving our money and all that.
That's not the test of it.
I know that. It just shows that we could do that and not be saved. We don't have love, though. That's the key.
Christ. Because if we do have true biblical love, that only comes when we have become saved. Why? Because only when God has saved us have we been given a brand new resurrected soul in which we have an ongoing want to truly be obedient to God's commandments. And it requires salvation to really have that kind of love. All right.
We'll be back in front here.
Okay. Mr. Campin.
Yes.
Yesterday you spoke about the windows of heaven being opened during the flood.
Yes.
You recall that?
Yes.
Okay. Now in that same passage, Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis chapter 8, when you go through there, you find out that right up until the year 4990 BC, the year of the flood, from creation all the way there, the length of the year was 360 days.
Yes.
All right. Now, when we check with our scientists today and with the Gregorian calendar, the length of the year is 365.2422 days. Now, my speculation, and this is where my question is, my speculation is because the windows of heaven were opened and the waters from outer space came up on the earth now has more water, and so that slows the earth down from 360 days to 365.2422 days. Now, would you have any scriptures to either support that or refute that? That's part one of my question.
Well, the fact is there's no indication that God modified any of his physical laws because of the flood. There's no indication of that, except that somehow he brought about so that all this water would pour from an outside source, which could have been from deep space. But they had to keep the calendar, and calendars say, we have the biblical calendar, which is 354 days, and so every second or third year they have to add another month in order to make that come out. We have our calendar, and every fourth year we have to have a leap year, and then every 400th year we have another extra day in order to keep our calendar in balance. No one has ever been able to invent a calendar that was perfectly identified with 365.2422 days and with months that were 29.53059 days in length. But But God gave us that information so that through this we could see how many days they were in the ark. How many days were Noah and his family in the ark? They were in the ark 370 days for 1 year plus 10 days, but a year according to their calendar of that day. But there isn't the slightest indicator anywhere in the Bible that God made a permanent change in any physical law. And so I don't think we can entertain that kind of a thought at all.
All right. Second part of my question. You recently announced October 20th, 2011 as the date of Christ's return, possibly date. And that's really 8,400 plus 153 days. You added on an extra 153 days, and many people have looked at the 153 as the 153 great fish and all of that. Well, it just so happens that when you read Genesis chapter 7, you find that from the 17th day of the second month, which turns out in 2011 to be May 21st, 2011, and you go to October 20th, 2011, you get 153 days. And when you use 360 days for a year and use 365.2422 days for a year, and you take the 150 days that the waters were up on the earth from the 17th day of the second month, you extrapolate it and you get 153 days in terms of our time today. So I'm just looking at that and saying the 150 days, when it was 360 days to a year, translates to 153 days when it's now 365.2422 days to a year. So if you could look into that, and then sometime down the road when you have considered it, you may want to speak about it on the open forum or some other time.
Well,
thank you very much.
I might even speak about it at this conference, maybe if I get to that far. I've got quite a bit of material we can talk about, but what you're just saying is fairly complex, and so I wouldn't dare speak about it right now. Yes.
Could you clarify for us the timing of when Satan is released from the bottomless pit, and correlate that with the half hour of silence and when that began and ended, and then tell us the timing of when the Holy Spirit is removed from the church?
Well, yes, when we work through the biblical calendar very, very carefully, and this is one thing that we have to constantly check and double check and triple check, that we're taking into account anything and everything the Bible offers. And we do find that Satan was installed in the churches at the end of the church age. And from everything we can know from the Bible, the church age continued for precisely 1,955 years to the very day. It just happens to be that in A.D. 33, Pentecost was on May 22nd, according to our modern calendar. And in 1988, Pentecost was on May 22nd, exactly the same date. And actually, the church age began with Pentecost, and every year it's like a continuation with another Pentecost, another continuation. And so when God was finished with the church age, it means it had to stop the day before the Pentecost of the year that he stopped it. And so it stopped on May 21 of 1988, which was exactly to the very day, exactly 1,955 years. An amazing, not amazing, but that is the way a lot of the timelines worked out to a very enormous, a very great precision. Then that was also the day that Satan would have been loosed from the bottomless pit and installed in the churches to be the ruler in the churches. He was, as 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 puts it, the man of sin took his seat in the temple being the local congregations which externally have represented the kingdom of God for these 1955 years. And that date was May 21 of 1988. Then that also began 2,300 days of that are spoken about in Daniel 8, when Satan would or when God's judgment actually came upon the whole world and virtually no one was saved for the next 2,300 years. I say virtually, not absolute, but basically no. It didn't mean the gospel was not silenced. We were continuing to bring the gospel, completely unaware that we're living now through a little short period of time when nobody could have become saved. And that period ended on September 7th in 1994, right on the date, September 7th. And that was the time when September 7th, when the Holy Spirit would have been poured out again. And again, there were no histrionics, there was no fireworks in the sky or whatever. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. You see, during the days the Bible was being written, God would give evidence of things that were happening. Christ came on Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain burned with fire. And Israel was down here, and they heard the voice of God himself speaking. Well, all through the New Testament period, nobody ever heard the voice of God speaking because God gave us his whole Word of God. We hear every time we open the Bible, it's God speaking to us. And so, too, we know about these things because we read about them in the Bible. Okay, the Holy Spirit was poured out on September 7th, and then now we go through the final, the rest of the period of Great Tribulation that began the year 1988, and will continue right till the last day. And before this conference is over, maybe if I have time, I'll show you that the last day is actually October 21 in 2011, October 21, and we'll figure that one out if we get time in this conference. Okay? Yeah.
What would be the precise year, according to the scriptures, when the Holy Spirit removes himself from the midst, from the church?
It would have to be at the same time that was the end of the church age, May 21 in 1988. Okay. That began that 2,300 period year, 2,300 day period that we went through. That is the most terrible time this world has ever known, because never in the history of the world was there a time when the Holy Spirit was not active intentionally saving people here and there. That is, even before Israel, he was saving people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. But here, during that 2,300 day period, it was doom and gloom for the whole planet. That's why God said if those days would be shortened, then no flesh could be saved. That is, God had to shorten those days. Now, he didn't shorten it in the churches. And today, the local congregation is the most terrible place to be in the world, because the Holy Spirit is there. God is there, Christ is in there preparing them for judgment. Satan rules. Those who are there think they are serving Christ. They've been deceived, and God has sent a strong delusion upon them. They think they are serving Christ, and in actuality, they are serving the Antichrist, Satan, who rules there and comes as an angel of light. And this ties in with what we read in 2 Corinthians 11. Where God says that Satan comes as an angel of light, and his, that is Satan's ministers, as ministers of righteousness. Can you believe it? In other words, a minister of righteousness, it looks like someone who really loves the Lord, and he is really telling you, praise God for this and praise God and for that. And God is saying, he's a servant of Satan. He's coming with as a servant of Satan. Yeah.
The reason I question this is because I was under the impression that when 1994 didn't happen, that something else significant had happened, and I thought that was when the Holy Spirit left the church.
Oh, no.
I thought that that's what you was teaching previously.
No. I was aware already back in as early as 1985 or 84. I knew that there would be a time of great tribulation. The thing I didn't know is it going to be 2,300 days? Is that going to be the whole period of the Great Tribulation, or is it going to be 23 years? I didn't know. And I had not, I really began to put all this together in 1992 and quickly wrote the book 1994, but it was not a full study at all. I had not gone through the book of Jeremiah, for example. There was all kinds of passages I had not solved yet, and yet I saw enough things coming together, so I thought I better sound a warning, although I put a question mark after it, and I indicated in the book itself, now we could be wrong, we better be careful, and I had also indicated that it's possible that 2011 might be the date. But then subsequently, not only I, but a whole lot of others, we've all been studying and going through the book of Jeremiah the last few years, which you're probably tired of by now if you've been listening on Family Bible Study, but going through that, my, was that a learning curve. Oh, did I learn a lot in trying to resolve those verses as I went along. It really taught me, and so that finally now, I'm able to look at the whole pattern. There is a pattern, a distinct pattern that God has laid out for the end of the world, and we can begin to fit everything right into place, and it all fits. It locks in with great precision. All right. We better go to someone else. Yeah, we better go to someone else. Here, better try this man.
Mr. Camping, I want to know if there's a tie-in with global warming and why God had his hand in this, you know.
Yeah, well, you know, the Bible teaches us, both in Isaiah as well as in Hebrews, that this world is going to wear out. God is going to wrap it together as a cloak, or wrap it up as a cloak. I don't know if I can put my finger on the... on a passage, for example, in verse 11 of Hebrews 1, start with verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. All right, now, isn't it interesting that, and of course, it's to me, I smile when I say this, because I can understand why it's happening. The big news that the world has to hear is that the Bible declares that we're almost to Judgment Day, that the end of the world is almost here. Now, the media know that. They know that. Family Radio has been around almost 50 years, and they are fully aware of Family Radio. We are in big cities and like New York and Washington, D.C., and Chicago and San Francisco, and we've sent a lot of material to the media, and they don't want to Now, I have not had one call from a reporter in the last year and a half. Not one call. Not even from a little reporter out in a little community out in the middle of Kansas or someplace. Not one call. Because deep in the heart of every man and woman is a knowledge there is a God. There is a judgment day coming. And this information that's flowing out of family radio, which is family radio is everywhere we turn just about, at least in many of the big cities, as well as the smaller cities, they are speaking right from the Bible, and as they listen, they know that they know what we're talking about from the Bible, and the fear grips a man's heart. Can you see why? Wait a minute. I have a career. I have a young family. I want to see my children grow up. I'm just starting to make money, and I'm going to make a whole lot more money. And you mean all of this is going to come to an end in a few years? Forget it. I don't want to even think about it. I don't even want to talk about it. It's the most ugly, the most terrible thing in the world. And so I don't want to give it any credence at all. None at all. Even nations, you know, so far the nations have been permitting us to broadcast. But, you know, nations have desires also. You know, they want to be bigger or better or carry out this program. And they don't necessarily want to listen either. This is ugly language, and without even counting the fact that, yeah, and it could be me that comes into judgment. But on the other hand, they got to talk about other things, and global warming and the melting of the icebergs and the dying of the polar bears and the toxic waste and you name it. There's a whole list of these things. That's very, very safe. That's very, we can do something. This is our world. We're in charge. We can mount our resources and we can make it. We will make this world exist for a long while longer, long while longer. And so we're hearing a lot about this. We who are aware of the Bible say, well, what's the big news? Of course the world is wearing out. Of course the Bible said it would, that it would wear out. It would be folded up as a garment. This world was not designed to continue for another 100 years, because God has already established his program from the very beginning that it would all come to an end in the year 2011. So has it served the world well? Yeah, it served us quite well, and so we don't have any fear at all. But the world, this is a wonderful thing to talk about, because we gotta get going and get their minds off the fact that maybe this world is coming to an end much more quickly. Yeah.
Yes, Mr. Camping, thank you for taking my call. Because I've been trying to call you for a couple nights and I couldn't get through, so I said, I'll wait till the conference.
Well, we monitor our calls, okay. And I'm not sure that you made the okay.
Don't cut my line off. Okay, just some observations about the broadcasting. There's still a Bible reading program where a man is reading from the New King James Version. Just to bring it to your attention, it's called the Bible Break. And it is definitely the New King James he's reading from. Okay. And then another thing I've been noticing, and I don't think it's just me as far as the programming, the big increase in instrumental music, which has no gospel in it at all. Sometimes 4 or 5 an hour of piano recitals or instrumental orchestras or something, and I think it's just a big waste of time. There's no lyrics in it. There's no gospel message. And this is something that I know Family Radio has control over. It's not like programs that you have to announce so much of community service and things like that. And I've been noticing a big increase in the musical that way, in the music.
Okay.
Yes, and one other thing I'd like you to just comment on. We talk about it a lot between us as far as calling our children and our grandchildren kids, where we don't see anywhere in the Bible that God calls children kids, which kids means goats. And maybe you can shed some light, biblical light on that to help us with that, because we're trying to correct our own language with this and due to respect to the children. That's all I have to say.
Yeah, thank you. Well, we're aware of the... I will look into this matter of the music, because we want to make sure we're making as much gospel as possible through our music, and we'll look at that. Insofar as the reading of the Bible is concerned, you will notice that as we study the King James Bible, we do find that words now and then are incorrectly stated, and so the New King James, which we happen to have, and we've had a very good reader for it, although some of the Bible is done with the King James, but most of it is done with the New King James, because at the time we were not quite... But it's not like there are words in it that are contrary to the original, any more than the King James has words that are contrary to the original. But, okay, you want to debate that. But anyway, let me say one other thing. We are working real hard to try to fine-tune everything that we are doing. And we have an enormous task of translating and of finding new outlets and making sure our books are as accurate as possible. And we're doing everything we can. Now, there are some things that still could be done. But please, you've got to be patient. You have to be patient. We are not going to come through with perfection. We will not. We don't have time to do that. When I look at our programming today as compared with what it was 20 years ago, I would say we've made great strides, but we're not there yet. But please, we just have so many things to do, we also have to kind of put priorities. What is most important first? And what is most important second, and so on. So I hear you, but please try to be patient. Okay? Yeah?
Okay. Mr. Camping, last night you were saying that the Old Testament was written or began to be written in 1447 B.C. at Mount Sinai, and that it was completed in 391 B.C. Is that correct?
Yes.
And is it legitimate to, if you subtract 391 from 1447, does factor out into numbers 2 to the 5th times 3 times 11? Is that legitimate to do? And
yes, someone else gave me that information also, yeah.
Okay, and then, could you expound on the spiritual significance, since it relates to the writing of the Old, the beginning and ending of the writing of the Old Testament, what those numbers...
Well, when we look at those numbers, the numbers 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, 5 2s times 3 times 11. Now, what is the purpose of the law of God? To bring people to a knowledge of God, and it has to be sent out into the world, and so... The number two signifies the fact that God will raise up witnesses. In the Old Testament, was dominantly just the prophets, because God had not yet given a command to go into all the world. The five signifies both that there were five twos, signifies both salvation and judgment, and the Word of God is a two-edged sword. The number 11, or the number 3, of course, is God's purpose. It is God's purpose that this would be going on, and the number 11 is talking about when this would be truly begin to really be realized, and that is when Christ would come as the Savior. That is pointing to Christ. All the Old Testament was pointing to Christ as the Savior. And so just like when we went that's what I see in the meaning there. Okay, we'll talk some more about the covenant tonight, so let's not bring any questions up on that, because I think I'll answer some of your questions just as I continue to develop that.
Why did God create the world?
I'm sorry?
Why did God create the world?
Why did God create the world?
Yeah.
You know, that's a pretty good question. When we consider that here is Almighty God, who is from eternity past. God says He is from everlasting to everlasting. This great God, who is so great, He can speak and bring this marvelous universe into being with all of its complexities and as beautiful and wonderful as it is, even in its sinful condition, as we look at the birds and the bees and the goldfish and whatever we want to look at, every place we turn, the heavens declare the glory of God. And during this 13,000 years, and it's going to be 13,023 years from everything we can read in the Bible, God Himself became totally involved in it. It's the Father who sent the Son. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It's the Son, Christ, who actually had to take upon Himself our sins and pay for our sins. It is the Holy Spirit who was active and we don't understand the difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, but this is the language that the Bible uses, and He's totally involved in laying giving us new hearts as we become saved, and He's totally involved in causing the animals to bear young and the seed to germinate and so on. All this is under the care of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did God do all this? The best clue that we have, there are two clues. One clue is that, first of all, we are told that we are saved to the praise of His glory. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, there we read, in verse 6 or verse 5, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And then he repeats this in a later verse also, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, through this whole business, God is demonstrating in an actual way, not conversation. He's not saying, I'm a God of love, or I'm a God of mercy, or I'm a God of justice. He's actually demonstrating in a very, very clear way how great His love is and how merciful He is and how just He is, when He Himself, for example, made that enormous payment in order to satisfy the law of God, and so that we, some of us, might become saved. Now in Ephesians 3, we read in verse 10, Ephesians 3, verse 10, as he's talking about the things of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church, and he's not talking about the local congregation, he's talking about the eternal church, the church of the true believers, the manifold, that might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, what has God been doing prior to 13,000 years ago? He's from everlasting past. What's he been doing? I don't know. But he certainly wasn't sitting on his hands, and he may have had other creations of whatever. We have no idea at all. Remember when Christ gave the parable of the one who used his talents properly. He says, I'll make you ruler over five cities. I'll make you ruler over two cities. We are going to reign with Christ. What are we going to reign over? What are cities are we going to be ruling over? We don't know. It's all mystery. But here we have a God who's infinite, who has demonstrated in a little point of time, because 13,000 years is like a little dot when we're looking at it in the scope of eternity, and he has done everything that we have seen him do. What has he been doing in all the eternity of the past? And what's he going to do in all the eternity of the future? And somehow he has gone through this whole thing, first of all, at least we know for a couple of reasons. One, to show his glory to whoever the principalities and powers that he has long before created, or whatever he's been doing in eternity past, so that they can see a clear demonstration of the actual love and mercy and grace and so on of God. Secondly, he has said, I'm going to make you ruler over five cities or two cities. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. But it means that somehow, and you know, it's awesome. It's really awesome when you think about it. Because just think of it. Here's the eternal God who from everlasting past has been a spirit. God is spirit. In our day, during this 13,000 year dot that shows up on the line of eternity, and I don't even know if that's a correct statement. I don't know what eternity is. But the fact is that Christ, that God changed eternally his personality. How did he do that? He took on a human nature. Just think of it. In this whole grand thing that's been happening during the last 13,000 years, God, eternal God, who's from eternity past, who is a spirit being, actually took on a human nature. And that meant a fundamental change in the personality of God. Now, he didn't take it on just for 13,000 years to achieve this. When we go to 1 John chapter 2, beloved, in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we're going to be in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, with a glorified spiritual body. God himself is in the new heaven and the new earth with a glorified spiritual body of some kind, because we will see him like he is. And so And so maybe I'm pure speculation. Maybe is the way I put this thing together. Maybe God saw a need that he had to have a lot more people involved in ruling over whatever he's done in the eons of eternity past. And so he needs umpteen million people or whatever his number is to be his children throughout eternity future. Pure speculation. We don't know. But we know it is going to be absolutely fabulous, and we know that then glorious, and we know that all of it fits into a very exact plan of God so that it would all work out exactly the way God wanted it to work out. And the very fact, you know, that as we've been looking at some of these verses, a great multitude which no man can number, or remember we saw that the sea would give up all kinds of people and become saved, hell would give up people, and we talked about Ishmael producing a lot of people, that is, the people that are way away from the gospel are going to come in great numbers. It means that, again, we can speculate, how many will this be? It's not going to be a tiny little number. It's going to be some kind of a big number, but God doesn't give us any more information. But we do know that somehow we're a part of something so grand and so marvelous that's way beyond our human imagination. We can't even begin to imagine what God is really up to and what his final program is going to be. Well, all right, now our program is we're going to eat pretty soon. So we'll return again be here at 7 o'clock, and then we're going to go on with this matter of the covenant, and I understand that it's provided a little consternation to a few of you. You're a little troubled and a little bit concerned. Kind of reminds me when I first spilled the beans about we got to get out of the churches. Woo! My. A lot of people got pretty nervous, and rightly so, because boy, oh boy, watch out for this guy. He's a nut. He goes wild. But anyway, I'm kind of getting the same reaction. But shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to thee and we thank thee for this time we've had. Oh, again, it's so wonderful that we can spend a few minutes just talking together about such glorious things as what thy word says. They're way beyond our understanding as so often, and yet what we can understand we thank thee for, and we pray for greater and greater understanding. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.